Done. Would you remain standing? And turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We've been alternating over the last number of years between Psalms, the first book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through 41, through then the book of Romans, every other month, Romans and Psalms. We are entertained every Sunday with Mr. Tucker. As he sings, we need to have somebody write lyrics to that so that we can just sing with him. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Psalm 32. Psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May God bless his word to our hearts. Thank you. You may be seated. Father God, as we talk this morning of David and of his moral failure, Lord, all of us can relate to the life of David and the sin of David. And you've chosen to use this man after your own heart to illustrate to us the fact that even in spite of us, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our depravity and moral failings, that you love us, that you have died for us, that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection, you have given us the hope to live the Christian life, not in our own power or resources, not in our own self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ himself, who is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Bless these, your words. Breathe life into it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We welcome you this morning, this Lord's Day. We want to talk about straight talk about crooked living, the blessedness of true forgiveness. We started this last Sunday, and we only got through the first point. So we'll do a little bit of a review, and hopefully we'll finish this particular message this morning. Saturday, I was in the back of the sanctuary yesterday, and I heard some talking and looked out the window and saw a gentleman that was looking up onto the roof as somebody was on the roof talking to somebody that was down on the ground. And I thought, that's curious. Don't know what that's about. I knew that there was a leak because of the rainstorm that we had last week. And on Friday when we had our elder meeting and prayer for you, I noticed that there was a lot of debris in the back foyer as water had apparently gotten into the top of the roof and had leaked down, and then a lot of the plaster was falling down onto the floor. So we cleaned all that up, and thanks be to God for people that do such a great job for us in that regard. But we found out that the leak was in the steeple, and specifically in the spire. And it reminded me of when I first came to this church, and we had a spire, but we had no cross. And coming from Salt Lake City with all the Mormons, there are many Mormon ward houses, and all of them have spires with no cross, because the cross is offensive to Mormons. Not just Mormons. The cross is offensive to everybody, right? So I heard this knock on the door, and the doorbell rang, and I answered it, and it was this gentleman who was he wrote for the local paper, and he'd been driving by. That was the gentleman that was talking to the guy on the roof fixing our steeple. And he had been driving by providentially, and he saw the steeple, and he was curious as to what was going on, so he came back and caught me preparing the sermon for this morning. And he asked if he could come in and talk with me, and I said, by all means, come on in. And so we started talking about our church, and he said, why did you change the name of the church? I used to come to this church when I was a little boy, and I started laughing. I said, everybody used to come to Manzanita Baptist Church. In fact, I'm seriously thinking of getting a bumper sticker that said, I used to go to Manzanita Baptist Church. And we were talking about that, and I said, well, we changed the name of the church because a lot of millennials aren't interested in denominational name tags, and we're not ashamed of being Baptist. We're certainly not ashamed of being a Christian, but we wanted to change the name, and we thought, well, what names could we choose that would be a hill to die on? And we thought of the family, the first institution that God gave to us. And the family is under attack today because the world is wanting to redefine the family. You can have husband and husband. You can have wife and wife. You can have husband and parakeet. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's all about the redefinition of marriage, because whatever God says, man wants to do the exact opposite, right? So we were talking through this, and he was taking notes. It'll be interesting to see what he writes, if he does indeed write, and whether he writes what I actually said. But I said, you know, we're all about the gospel of Jesus Christ here. And one of the first things that our elders decided to do here at Manzanita Baptist Church, then Manzanita, now Family Bible Church, is I said to them, I said, we got to put a cross on the top of that thing. I can't be in a church that doesn't have a cross on the steeple. And so our church and Christianity is all about the cross. And a church that doesn't elevate the cross is a church you don't want to go to, because it's all about Christ preeminent. And so I want you to listen for Christ in Psalm 32. He's not mentioned here, but he is all through this psalm. Turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we want to pick this up and move quickly through this passage of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We pick up the story of David, who had started as a shepherd boy and then had become king over the nation of Israel. And it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, that was the commander of his army, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Where was David supposed to be? He was supposed to be out on the battlefield, but David had gotten lazy. David had gotten fat. David had gotten spoiled. David had gotten so self-absorbed, he didn't think he needed to be out doing battle with the enemies of God and of Israel. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. If you were to look at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it outlines how sin happens in our lives. It starts with the seed of sin, the idea of sin, the prospect of sin. We would like to blame all of our sin on Satan, but frankly, we sin because we're sinners. We sin because we like to. We sin because we're in defiance and rebellion against the holy God. And the Bible says that sin is as rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. So God looks at our sin and he says, you are in rebellion when you sin. And all of us this last week have had occasion to sin. So none of us are above David. How dare any of us look at this story and say, I wouldn't have done that. You probably would have done worse. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so we read this story, and in this account, we think of David, and David says the first two verses, blessed, happy, joyful, exuberant is the man who's been forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, in other words, lay to charge iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. If you missed last Sunday's sermon, I'd encourage you to get online to look at it. And I want to take it from a different perspective this morning. As I was talking to Sri going through those worksheets this last week, it occurred to me that every one of these words, these four words, transgression, sin, iniquity, and guile or deceit, have a different perspective and a different person or personage that it refers to. First of all, transgression. We have transgressed the law of God. So our sin is an offense against the holy God, right? God has commanded us to be pure. He's commanded us to be holy as he is holy. But the Bible says we fall short of his standard of perfection. So what does the law do? The law simply reveals our fallen, depraved inability to stand in God's holy presence. Because when we come to God, we come with a works righteousness that is man-centered. So to transgress is to step over the line and out of the way of God's revealed plan for our lives. All of us are transgressors. Agree? Secondly, David uses the word sin, an archery term that means missing the mark. And we talked last week about the fact that we haven't just missed the mark, we're pointed in the wrong direction. The mark is over here, we're turned around, we're trying to hit a mark that is in the opposite direction of God himself. So this works righteousness isn't even headed in the right direction. And we think that we are righteous enough, that our goodness is good enough. And honestly, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And not just fallen short, here we are pulling back the bow and we're doing our utmost to be a good person and we let the arrow free and fly, but it's not even headed in the right direction. So we don't only just fall short, we're not even close. We're not even the same universe. And so sin speaks to the fact that we have fallen short of God's standard of perfection in his law. What is the law for? It's to show and reveal to us our inability to keep it. All the law can do is condemn us. So that's what it has done. When you look at the righteous requirement of the law, all you can do is step back and say, yeah, I've broken it, I've broken it, I've broken it, I've broken it. Not just once, but many, many, many times. I'm a blasphemer, I'm an adulterer, I'm a liar, I'm a transgressor, I'm a cheat, I'm a thief, I'm all of those things. So how dare any of us look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 21 and have this idea that there's any goodness in us whatsoever. We have all fallen short of God's glory. Have you got that? Transgressors, sinners falling short. the word iniquity. That speaks to our own fallen nature. What happens when we live in iniquity? We pollute our own well. That's what iniquity is. It's what we do to ourselves. Our thinking becomes polluted. Our actions become depraved. And with every year of our life, we get worse, not better. So the older you are, the more you realize how depraved and wicked you really are. If you're in your 60s and 70s and 80s and you're thinking yourself to be a relatively good person, there's something mentally wrong with you. Because the older you get, the more you realize that you are a sinner, missing the mark and depraved, unable to live righteously in any regard. And the word guile, we learned last week, is fish bait. The Bible says that Jesus committed no sin, neither was any guile in his mouth. Satan has got all these lines in the water. He's got all these lures in the water. Satan is trying to catch you. And what is he doing? He puts these lures in the water to say, yes, I can bite hold of that and it won't affect me. It won't infect me. But honestly, the moment that Satan feels the pull on the line, he sets the hook and we are impaled. We are caught in our, the Bible says, we're caught in the cords of our own sin. Some of you are feeling that today. You're feeling the weight of it. No matter how many times you've come to communion, no matter how many times you've asked God for forgiveness, your lying, cheating, stealing, adulterous heart keeps accusing you because you keep failing. And so do I. What is God trying to do? What is he trying to say to us? You can't live the Christian life. It's impossible for you to keep trying to live the Christian life. You must die. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Paul had to get out of the way so that Christ could live his life out through him. It's the life of Christ. The only one that ever lived a perfect life is the only one that's going to be able to live that life in you. So you have to get out of the way so that Christ can live his life out through your life. You understand that? And so we need to be careful in this coming week because there will be lines in the water and Satan is going to try to catch you and to make you captive to his will. Satan is not your buddy. Teenager, Satan doesn't want you to have fun because he wants to give you the desires of your heart. He wants to kill you, steal your joy and your future, and destroy your life. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but God in Christ came to give us life and give it more abundantly. So the older I get, the more I realize my desperate need for Christ. I can't do this on my own. God knows I've tried. The only way that I can live the victorious Christian life is to let Christ live it in me and through me. So let's move to point two in your outline, David's concealment of sin. David goes on to say in verse 3, when I kept silent, so he's rehearsing what his sin was like. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. If you could illustrate, see this illustration, think of God's hand on the top of your head. And as God, who is sovereign, begins to press down on your neck gives way to your shoulders give way to your rib cage gives way to your pelvis gives way to your legs, and before long, you're this high. You're an inch off the ground. You have been crushed. That's what sin feels like. When you are under condemnation, sin feels like you are being crushed. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the cornerstone. We must fall on him or it will fall on us. And if the cornerstone falls on us, you will be crushed. So it's not enough for me as pastor to say to you, in your sinning, stop. You can't. It's impossible to stop in your own power. It's Christ in you that will give you the victory to stop. Your mouth that's so foul needs to be cleaned up. You know that. I don't need to tell you that. Who's going to do that? How's that going to happen? You just need to wash your mouth out with soap every time you say a bad word. That'll do it. No, it won't, because you'll be thinking the word in your head. So how do you make the word go away in your head? You need a heart transplant. You need Jesus Christ to give you a new heart and take away the heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. And that's only going to happen through regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You need a bath on the inside. You need for your brain to be washed. You call that brainwashing. That's all that you Christians are about. Brainwashing. I say amen to that. I need brainwashing. All of us need our brains washed. So we go back to the passage in 2 Samuel and we pick it up, because David is saying that this weight of sin was so heavy on him. He was already self-condemning. He knew what he had done was wrong. He knew that sleeping with Bathsheba was wrong, but he did it anyway. And we ask the question, could it be that a certain hubris and pride refuses to acknowledge when we're wrong? Could it be that we've so spoiled ourselves with giving into our flesh that we love our sin more than we love God? Could it be that we're in such a rut and chasm of our own making that the rut has become a canyon that we ourselves are unable to crawl out of? And the older we get, the deeper the rut. And the more that we condemn ourselves and we think, I just can't do this anymore. I can't keep living this lie where I come to church and people ask, how are you doing? And I tell them, I'm just praising the Lord. But inside, I'm dead inside. The Bible says, I'm dead men's bones. I'm rotten to the core on the inside. How do I get cleaned up? It's got to be the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that will take you and clean you up from the inside out through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting at verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing. How you doing, Joab? How are the people doing on the battlefield? How's the war prospering? Verse 8, David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Wait a second. David had told him, go to your house. What was David wanting to do? Go into your house. Go into your house. Have a nice meal. Sleep with your wife. And the product of that union will be, even though it's, I know, and Bathsheba knows, it's our baby. You'll think it's yours. Go ahead. Sleep with your wife. Uriah says, no, I can't do that. How can I sleep with my wife when the rest of my men and the rest of my brothers in arms are on the battlefield doing battle with the enemies of Israel? How can I go in and have pleasure with my wife when everybody else is suffering on the battlefield? I can't do that. He stayed outside. Verse 12, David said to Uriah, wait here today. Also tomorrow, I'll let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him. He made him drunk, thinking, well, if he's drunk, then he'll go into his wife and lie on his bed. But he did not go down to his house. Verse 14, in the morning it was so that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him. Step back from him. Let him be on the front line, but you move back that he may be struck down and die. And it happened while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out, fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you finish telling the matters of war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? David is going to say. Then you shall say, your servant Uriah, the Hittite, is dead also. Now listen, this is the progression of sin. And I can say this with confidence because this is how my own life works. And I know this with confidence because I know this is the way your life works as well. What do? When we sin, we try to cover it up. That's what Adam and Eve did. When they sinned in the garden, they made for themselves a covering of leaves because they knew they were naked. We know that we're naked before a holy God. When we sin, we try to cover it up. And I don't want to put into your head how you do that. You already know how you do that. We all cover up our sin. We all want to look better than we really are. We don't want anybody to think of us the way we really are, so we keep covering up. And it's not just once, it's twice, it's 10 times, it's 100 times, it's 1,000 times, it's 10,000 times, it's 100,000 times. We keep covering up until we're suffocated under the covers. Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your own heart. But when you stop for a moment to think about your own moral degenerate depravity, not just in sexual sin, but any sin, you realize that you've been covering up for a very, very long time. Some may ask, why do you have communion every Sunday at Family Bible Church? Because we're miserable sinners. And we need to be reminded every week that our sin needs atonement and that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin and written across our account, justified, tetelestai, forgiven. We'd only cover our sin, we begin to justify it. Verse 22, the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. And we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. And the archer shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now listen. You can imagine David at that moment with that news thinking, oh, yes! I'm free. David said to the messenger, verse 25, you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. For the sword devours one as well as the other. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. So we don't only cover our sin, we try to justify it. We make excuses for our sin. We even encourage others in our own sin. How amazing is that? 2 Samuel 11:26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We cover our sin. We justify our sin. And then we feed our sin. Because the product of sin is a baby. When sin has conceived, it brings forth death. And when death is full grown, when our sin is full grown, it brings forth death. What does sin do? It's the conception of a little bouncing baby that's called sin. What does sin want? It wants to be fed. We feed our sin, and the baby grows into a little toddler. And then the baby grows, the toddler grows into a child, and the child grows into a teenager, and the teenager grows into a young man, and the young man grows into a full adult, and the appetite of that sin is ravenous. It wants what it cannot have. And we keep feeding it. We keep feeding it. We try our utmost at times to starve it, but because it's a no longer a bouncing baby, it's this full-grown adult that has an appetite for sin. We can't stop. How do you abort the baby? The only time abortion is okay is when sin is conceived. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. 2 Samuel 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in the city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Folks, listen, this is a description of our pets, right? Our beloved pets. Stella and Franny, my two little chihuahuas. And Everett over there says, I need to give up my man card, because I have chihuahuas as a grown man. But I love those dogs. They are part of our family. And they crawl up on my lap, and I let them lick me, and I let them love on me, and I love them. And this little ewe lamb was brought into the house and most likely named and fed. And the little children in the household said, can I sleep with him tonight? It had become dear to that family. Verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. See, David was immediately taken back to being a shepherd in the fields, and he had pity on that family. And Nathan said to David, verse 7, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Now listen to me. How many of you would like for your sin that you don't want anybody to know about?
Bye.
To be put up on the screen for every church through the rest of time. David was crushed. And when Nathan the prophet confronted him and said, "You are the man." That's a great title for a sermon. You are the man. I point at you. I got four fingers pointing back at me. Peter, you are the man. We all stand guilty before a holy God. Listen to me, beloved. If God leads you to say something to someone who is in sin, and you're saying to yourself, "I have no right to talk to that person because I am such a wretched, depraved sinner myself," confess your sin before the Lord and then go as a Nathan to your friend and plead with them. Plead with them to repent. If you have a Nathan that has come into your life that had the courage to speak truth into your life, don't look at that person with an attitude of "how dare you." Look at that person and embrace them. For they have done the hard thing because they love you so much. They want to speak truth to you. The Bible says that we're to speak the truth in love. Most of us, we speak the truth, but we don't do it lovingly. And some of us don't speak the truth at all, thinking that that's love. You want to really love your kids? Tell them the truth. And while you're doing that, tell them the truth about yourself. You want to love your husband? You want to love your wife? Tell them the truth. Tell the truth about yourself too in the process. And God's mercy, His justice, stopped David in his tracks. David was confronted in his sin. No telling how far David would have gone in his sin had not God intervened with His loving discipline. Think about that. Whenever God disciplines us and calls us short for our sin, it is a great mercy. It's a great grace. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for His compassions fail not, His mercies fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Hey, listen, folks, listen. All of us, before a holy God, are condemned without Christ. And God brought King David back to his roots as a humble shepherd boy. And he had remembered what it was like to care for those little sheep, those little lambs. David, you are the shepherd of Israel. Feed your flock. Peter, feed your lambs. And David recounts what it was like to carry that burden and the guilt and sorrow over his sin. He said, "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." We need to hurry on. Number three, David's confession of sin. What did David do? He confessed it. Now, wait a second. He was confronted in his sin. He didn't confess it. He only confessed it after he was confronted. It doesn't matter. He confessed it. He owned it. Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah! What does Selah mean? Three times in this psalm, it means stop and tune your heartstring. Think about what you just read. Meditate on the beauty of the work of Christ for you. Get back in tune with your Creator. David stopped his running, his hiding, his self-deception, his excuse-making to face the truth of who he was and what he had become. Beloved, it's time that we see what we really look like as we gaze at the Bible says the perfect law of liberty, and we see the law of God, and we see how we've fallen short, and we see our own iniquity, and we see how we've polluted our own well, and we need to come to God with brokenness and give thanks to Him for His forgiveness. The word confess here is the word that we've heard so much about. It's the word yada, to know and be known intimately. This is what God wants from us. He says, I will not despise your brokenness. Broken in a contrite spirit, God will not despise. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14, what did David do? He agreed with God about his sin. You could show a lot of mercy to somebody that says, you know what? You're right. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you said and heard yourself say, I'm sorry? That's what we call a meaningful pause. Some of us, it kills us to say that. That's the last thing I want to say, is I'm sorry. I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done that. If because you did that, I did this. Not my fault, it's your fault. And everything that happens to us is everybody else's fault but our own. How refreshing. How refreshing to hear somebody say, you're right. It was my fault. I remember years ago, I was caught speeding. Imagine that. I was stopped, and the police officer came to the window, and I rolled my window down. I'm shaking my head going, oh, my goodness. And Sheree looked over, and she said, would you give him a ticket? Now, I don't want to put Sheree in a bad light. She is the most loving, most amazing woman. I'm so thankful for her. But she had seen that this was getting to be a pattern for me. And it's a problem for most pastors. We get behind a vehicle and we find ourselves breaking the law. And so I said to this officer, I said, officer, I'm sorry. I know I was speeding. I had no business speeding. Just give me the ticket. I deserve it. And Sheree said, yeah, give him the ticket. You know what he said? He looked at Sheree and says, I'm not going to do it. And I was so thankful that day that I got free. I got scot-free from that particular police officer. But you know what? He should. Yeah, it was grace. It was mercy. I didn't deserve it. I should have gotten the ticket. One day, I was caught speeding up in Oregon. And the guy stopped me and he said, I noticed that you have a license plate. YS Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. Does that mean you're going to let me go? And he said, no, I'm going to hold you accountable. That was like $150 of your money. David had to bear the consequences of his own sin. God pays the penalty for our sin. We pay the consequences. And in 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25, what did God do? God showed David mercy. Let me read that. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He went into her and lay with her, and she bore him a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him and sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. How good of the Lord, right? That the next king of Israel was the product of the union of David and Bathsheba. Why did God do that? To demonstrate his full and complete forgiveness. Number four, David's counsel about his sin. In verses 6 through 11, quickly, how do you know when your sin has been fully dealt with? The answer to that question is when you can use it as an example to encourage others. Isn't that right? Lynette? Lynette shares her testimony. What's the purpose in that? What's the purpose of bringing up the past to illustrate to people, I'm no better than you, but I found a Savior, and I found forgiveness, and I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am free. Your testimony, even in your sin, God will use it for His glory. Incredible. In what other religion does that work? Even in your sin, God's strength is made perfect through your weakness. Paul says, I'll glory in my infirmities then, for when I am weak, then I am strong, so that Christ can be glorified. Psalm 32, 6 and 7 says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. David, do you get this? David is all about basking in the sun of forgiveness. Verses 8 and 9 says, David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. What a great illustration. David's appealing to the heart. And we can get so overwhelmed and so distracted with everything and everybody that we miss the face of God right in front of us. God says to us, come. Come. We had a wonderful thing. My family, being Pennsylvania Dutch in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, they had this wonderful thing where you had dessert for dinner. And all these women would make these wonderful pies. And the way that it worked in our house is that there would be like four or five pies for our family. And across the pie was a knife. Nothing was cut. It was just a knife across the pie. And the pie was passed around. And you got to cut your own piece. Oh, my word. I love pie. That was like heaven on earth. But don't ever make the mistake of catching the eye of your mom when it's time to cut the piece. Because your mom will look at you and she'll go, you better not. And it's all in the eyes, right? We need to be close enough to God so that we can see the eye of the gospel. So when we're about to sin and we see God's going, no. And we hear that small voice say, don't even think about it. We can respond in faith. We close with Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. When I go up, he goes up. From the story of David's failure, what have we learned? What have we learned of God? What have we learned of ourselves? What have we learned of sin and sin's consequences? What have we learned of others? What have we learned about the gospel of Christ? Like every morsel of God's word, we need to be willing and ready to take and receive instruction. You know what? Your life can be delightful or it can be hell on earth. It's up to you. Amen. Beloved, you need to take sin more seriously. I need to take sin more seriously. Every sin left to itself will end badly. We need to give thanks for those who courageously approach us in God's stead as His messengers of truth to confront our foolishness and stupidity. And again, I think of the Millers as they would leave my office, as they'd meet with me and they'd leave and they'd say, Pastor, don't do anything stupid. And I still remember that after these. And the Millers are listening to these messages even up in up in Las Vegas. So Don and Sharon, greetings from Family Bible Church. And Don, Sharon, don't do anything stupid. We're going to close with a prayer. We're going to invite Bobby to come in just a moment to lead us in the last couple of hymns. And we invite you to come to the table of the Lord as a family, husbands, fathers, take the lead. Be responsible to lead your family in prayer. And maybe confess your faults one to another that you may be healed, right? The righteous prayer, the man of God that prays a righteous prayer, it avails much. So let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the power of it. The power of the gospel. Bring it home. Bless these, your people, now as we celebrate your life, death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope that is Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come as the Lord leads you.